And we can sing to the Lord jubilantly because we know that He is our God and He cares for us in all the seasons of life. I invite you to turn to the text that speaks of God's care and our trust in Him, Matthew chapter 6. Before I read it to you, though, I'm going to invite you to take a pen if you want to find a little space, maybe in the sermon outline under the part called Introduction, and write something down. You've got to choose what it's going to be, though. You've got to write down on that piece of paper. You don't have to. I'm asking you to. I'm inviting you to put down a little something, a little habit, something you do that frustrates you. A habit you have, a way of living that isn't quite the way you really want to live. It's something that you want to stop. It doesn't have to be a big dark vice so that if your bulletin fell, you'd be terribly embarrassed. It's just some little thing. I'll give you my little thing that I'm willing to share. When I go to bed at night, almost every night I take a book with me. And I foolishly pick books that are interesting too often. So I think I'll just read for 5 minutes, unwind, lie here and read. And then I find myself reading and reading because it's well written and it's interesting. Then I stay up too late and I'm tired in the morning. That's my small folly that I'm willing to share. We all have little follies. No one else has written theirs down. You've all written mine down, haven't you? We all have little follies. And some of them are almost harmless. Some are quite damaging. Worry is probably a little folly that many of us could write down. We know better, and yet we persist. We know that God cares for us, and yet we fret. We know we should stop. It makes all the sense in the world to stop, just as it makes sense to take boring books to bed with you at night so you can go to sleep. But, you know, I don't take boring books. And we know we should stop worrying and we should trust God, but somehow we worry. Jesus says worry is useless. It is pointless. It is contrary to the faith. It is the case that Christian faith drives out worry. In fact, worry contradicts the faith. The idea that God is our Father and cares for us ought to rule it out. Well, let's see what Jesus says. From His Word, Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, give us, I pray, ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us about living a life of trust in You. We pray through Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you who are very close readers, you may notice that the first word in our passage is actually therefore. Therefore, do not worry. When it says therefore, it's telling us that we're actually drawing a conclusion from something that came earlier. What came earlier is all the rest of Jesus' teaching about His Lordship and serving Him and not idols in Matthew chapter 6. The particular idol that He discussed before saying, therefore, do not worry, is the idol of wealth or money. A couple of weeks ago, we studied it, and we saw that Jesus tells us that we can either store up treasures in heaven or on earth. If we store them on earth, we should worry, because moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal. But if we store up treasures in heaven, we shouldn't worry because they're safe there. As we chart a course of life, Jesus said a few verses earlier, we should ask where we will set our eyes. Will we set our eyes on the wealth of this world? We set our heart on that or on the things of God? If we set our heart and our eye on the things of God, then it does drive out worry. Because if you set your eye, your heart on material things can always be lost. Set your sight on God and be freed from worry. Jesus concluded, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Weigh it carefully and choose. Will you be devoted to God or to mammon? You can't be devoted to both. The choice, the course, lies before you. Now, of course, in a way, it's not really teaching us that we can do whatever we want, or Jesus says, you know, choose, I don't really care what you're choosing. Matthew makes it very clear, way back at the beginning, when he says Jesus called his disciples to himself. It's quite clear that Jesus is speaking to people who mostly have chosen God. I mean, non-believers and seekers are allowed to listen in, but this is mostly a word for disciples. When Jesus says you can't choose to serve both God and mammon, he means you've chosen God, be consistent. That's what he means. So, Jesus says, if you've decided to bow your knee to God and not money, if that's your heart's direction, then think through the consequences with me. If we look to God, God looks after us. If we bow the knee to God, then God is our Lord and King. He's our provider. He's given us salvation. He'll give us all that we need as well. We could say then that the teaching about worry is a negative command that actually has a positive thrust. He says, do not worry. That's a negative command. But the positive thrust is we don't worry about food and clothing and shelter because we do trust God. God will meet our every need. Now, Jesus doesn't just give us one reason to trust God. In this passage, actually, he gives us a whole string of reasons to lay aside worry and to live confidently and generously before him. If you have your Bible or the bulletin in front of you, I'll just run through them quickly so you see that he's piling up reasons to trust God. The first command, then, is don't worry about your food, your drink, or your clothing. That's in verse 25. Because, and I'll explain it in a moment, life is more than food and drink, he says. The second reason is that God cares for birds. If God cares for birds, small as they are, brief as their life is, unaware as they are, then surely he will care for us. Far more valuable. Capacity for a much greater relationship with him. The third reason not to worry, verse 27, is that worry doesn't change anything. You would invest yourself in something that accomplishes nothing. The next reason not to worry is that God cares for his creation. He says it again. He cares for grass. He cares for little flowers that bloom and die. Therefore, he will certainly care for us because we're more valuable than they. Therefore, he commands again, don't worry, and gives this reason. Your Father knows your needs. He makes a contrast. Gentiles chase after food and drink and clothing. That's all the farther they look, but we seek the kingdom. We don't just say no to worry, we say yes to the kingdom, something greater. Now that's the big picture, and you see that Jesus gives us many reasons to live lives of confidence and trust before him. Let's look at the first reason first. He says, don't worry, because life is more than food. Don't worry about what you'll eat and drink, because life is more than food. Now, the therefore, again, is a conclusion. Therefore, don't worry. If you know God and serve God rather than mammon or career or reputation, if you serve God, then worry really is put aside. Because you're serving God. He's your Redeemer. He's the Creator. If you trust in him, there's no ground for worry. He demands our service. But He gives more than He demands. He provides all that we need. He says, life is more than food and clothing. I think what He means here is that if we start worrying, and we worry about food, and we worry about clothing, we've really barely gotten started, because we should really worry about life. And it's true that we need food and clothing to live, but there are a lot of other things we could worry about if we were inclined to worry about our lives. We could worry about famine and pestilence and accidents and terrorism and all the rest. There's really no limit to the things we could worry about if we started down the path of worry. So if God takes care of the great thing, which is life, then we can be sure that He cares for the constituent parts, food and clothing and safety and freedom from disease and all the rest. Because we believe in God, worry is driven out. I don't know about you. I can't answer for everybody else. But I know that as for me, there are a couple of reasons why I worry. I worry especially when there's something that I can't do anything about. If there is a flood coming and we can stack sandbags, we feel oddly at peace while we're doing something, don't we? Is that true? But then when you've stacked the last bag, you don't know what to do next, then you start to worry. I don't worry about my yard work and my leaves when I'm raking them. I worry about them piling up when I don't have time to rake them. That's when I worry. So, the idea then is we worry when we can't work, right? We worry when we can't do anything. But wait a second, if God is our God, He is working when we're not. So trust in God drives out worry. We also worry when we love the wrong things. If I love my sports too much, being now undeniably middle-aged, if I love my sports too much, I can now fear the loss of my ability to engage in sports. If I love sports too much, I'm prone to worry. If I love wealth too much, I can worry about my wealth. Any material thing can be alienated from us. And because it can be alienated from us, it leaves us vulnerable. Material things, bodily things, can be lost. If you love them supremely, you should worry abundantly. If, on the other hand, our supreme love is God and His kingdom, then we may lose some things that we like, yes, but we have not lost that which is most precious to us. We have not lost God. We have not lost His kingdom. When we love material things too much, we not only could lose them, but we also look at other people and say, he wants what I have. He may take it. It sets us at odds with other people when someone else's career is going up and we think, oh my goodness, what is happening to mine? We wound ourselves if we love our career too much. Not that we should be indifferent to our career. Jesus says the love of money is the root of all evils. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. Because when we love money, we love the wrong thing. We love a thing we can lose. It's an invitation to fear. It's an invitation to worry when we love lesser things. So we should not worry because God is our Lord and He cares for life itself. Then He gives us, shall we say, humbler, less grand reasons not to worry. He says, God cares for the creation. He cares for birds. When Jesus says, look at the birds, He bids us to learn from His creation. I don't know how many of you are ornithologists or bird watchers, but they're fun to watch. If you watch birds, you know that they're only lightly organized animals. I mean, if you watch birds working, they work till about 11 o'clock and then they knock off. Have you noticed that? All those seed picking and gathering birds, they start around daybreak and they're done by late morning. They're not all that diligent. And besides that, as much as they eat seeds, I've never seen them plant anything. that will create seeds for them. And when they have a superabundance, what I notice is they eat, they stop. They don't store it away in barns, Jesus says. They don't have any little huts back under their nests. So birds don't really work all that cleverly or all that hard, but God cares for birds. Therefore, He will certainly care for you. You are much more valuable than birds. So don't worry. Trust God. Third, Jesus says, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus asks, who by worrying can add an hour to his life? The answer is no one. Of course, a physician might tell us, you don't just fail to add hours, you may lose some hours by worrying in the wrong ways. We could think of any number of things we can't add by worrying. You can't add hair to your head. You can't add an inch to your height. You can't add an hour to your life. You can't even add a minute to your life by worrying about it. So why worry? It doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus gives us another reason. He cares for His creation. Second illustration, He cares for the grass, for the little flowers, the wild flowers that maybe have a little bloom that comes for a day or two. Those plants, kind of like our hosta, that aren't essentially flowers. They just have a flower on them that blooms for a few days. God cares for even those flowers, the flowers that aren't even essentially flowers, He cares for. Therefore, how much more will He care for us? Now, in the Old Testament especially, and somewhat perhaps in the New, flowers and grass are images for what is brief and what is fragile, what can easily be lost, easily destroyed, but doesn't last. The Bible says, God's mere breath can blow down grass and flowers. And He compares us to that. He says this, all men are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. So grass and flowers fade away. Only one thing stands, and that is God. Now, we could get a depressing lesson from this. The conclusion could be, life is brief, life is transitory, as brief as a flower, as brief as one of those animals that only lives maybe a year or so. But, you know, the sad thing is at least the flowers don't have to think about it. At least the animal that lives, you know, a squirrel or a mouse that lives 18 months and then it's a ripe old age, they don't even have to think about it. We have to think about it. We watch ourselves grow old. We see our friends die and we mourn over it. It could be a very melancholy thought. Life is brief, transitory. We can't do anything to stop it. And yet God puts a different interpretation on it. He says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows how we are framed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, he is like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. But the twist is, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. Therefore, do not despair. No matter how brief and weak you are, God is not brief. He is not weak. Furthermore, if God lavishes care on animals, dressing them well, even though their life is so small, how much more will He care for you? Jesus also uses Solomon as an example. Solomon, in the day of his greatest wealth and in his decline toward self-indulgence, indulged his every desire. We can imagine, although we don't know, that he dressed very well. And yet God dresses flowers better. Here we have our flowers. We have zinnias and carnations and other things that I forgot to look up the name for. They look good. They're attractive. See how God clothes them, as brief as their life is. How much more will God, our good Lord, take care of us? Now, he says this with a phrase. He says, how much more will he care for you? End of verse 30. O you of little faith. You see that phrase, O you of little faith? In the original, it's just one word. He calls us little faith ones. Little faith ones. Little faiths. Now the word little faiths, that's what you are. The word little faiths has an encouragement and maybe a little bit of rebuke or correction. When it says little, it means that we have a faith that's not strong enough to truly rest in God, not strong enough to truly lay aside our fears and say, I rest in you. But on the other hand, a little faith is a faith. And therefore, even if it's not strong, it is great because it rests in a great God. A little faith is a powerful thing because it rests in a powerful God. Jesus' audience, like ours today, was diverse. There were seekers. There were people of strong faith. There were people of little faith. Little faith leads to worry. Strong faith leads to trust in God. You say, okay, I'm a worrier. You got my attention. What does God want of me? God does not want you to look inward and to stir up more faith and say, you know, my problem is that I don't have enough faith. And if I just looked inside my chest, I might have more faith and all would be well. He doesn't say that. He says, look out, look to the work of God. Look to his work with his creation. He doesn't mention it in this passage, but certainly also look to his work of redemption. We look out and see how great God is, not looking in to see how weak we are. That's how we grow in faith. Not by stirring up feelings, but by looking at birds, looking at Solomon, looking at grass. Now, all this teaching does not mean that we should be heedless with regard to our daily life. The Bible expects us to care for our bodies. It forbids us to obsess over our bodies. Our bodies are important. God chose to make us not as angels, not as disembodied beings, but as people with a body and a soul joined together. And we honor God's plan when we care for our bodies. So, I will say it, we should eat sensibly. We should sleep enough. We should get exercise. We should stay fit. When we do, we honor God's creation. We stay strong for work and serving his kingdom. But we don't live only for the body. We have some interest. Paul says bodily discipline is of some value, not supreme value. We have ambitions that are greater than feeding and clothing and watering our bodies. We aspire to more. There are many temptations in this generation to focus too much on our bodies. Ask an older person, you know, somebody who's 80-something and has a few illnesses and a few medicines in the cabinet, how they're doing, and you may get a pharmacological report. Well, these three drugs are interacting less onerously with that one now. That's how I'm doing. We should care about more than our bodies when we're old. We should not obsess over our bodies. When we are young, we should also care but not obsess over our bodies. Of course, it's good to be fit for competition, but let's not obsess over honing and primping. Glance at a teenage girl's magazine and you could get the impression that the shade of your mascara is more important than the depth of your character. Middle-aged people also can obsess over their bodies. We can think too much about how we might possibly stave off inevitable physical decline. Make it last, make youth last just a little bit longer, please. And by the way, if I can get some Botox injections to get rid of the wrinkles on my forehead, that'll work fine too. See, that's when we've crossed the line, I think. Maybe somebody in this room has had a Botox injection recently. If you have, I didn't know it. I'm not after you today. But it is a little bit strange to, you know, put toxic viruses and microorganisms into your face just so they look a little better for a few weeks. Again, we should plan for the future. Proverbs 31, blesses the woman that sees winter coming and makes sure that their family is well clothed. It's a good thing. It's a good thing also to provide for your family, the apostle says. And birds, by the way, do work. I mean, they may not work all that hard, but they work with their beaks and their claws. They chase insects and they dig for seeds. They do work. We should work. In fact, God makes laziness painful. The proverb says, the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger spurs him on. God put in our bodies reminders that we should work. We should work, but we should not obsess over work and obsess over our possessions and fret over every single financial decision. We could put it this way. You know the saying, the more the possessions, the more the cares. It's also true, the less the possessions, if they're few enough, the more the cares. We need to be somewhere in the middle. We care, but we care for more. Verses 31 and 32, command us again then. So don't worry about food and drink and clothing. Now let me confess something to you. When it says don't worry about food and drink and clothing, Jesus has actually given us a very daunting command. He has said, don't worry, and he didn't say, don't worry about your hats. He didn't say, don't worry about something that we don't really need. He chose the essentials. Food, clothing, shelter, beverages. Those are the things we most need to live. And we could actually say, you know, of course we worry about food and beverages. I mean, we get thirsty, we want something to drink. What is Jesus saying here? The engaged reader would think, Jesus, why didn't you mention luxuries and say, don't worry about luxuries? Jesus says, don't worry about food and drink. How could we fail to pursue food and drink? This is a command that seems almost impossible. The answer is this. The pagan chases after food and drink and clothing and nothing more. The believer, the man or woman of faith, seeks food and drink and clothing and more. Enough to live for God. We seek the kingdom first. We plan, but not desperately, not frantically, not hoarding up for ourselves. We live a life of faith, a life of trust. Children trust. You know that, don't you? And we're the children of God. A friend of mine, not from this church, told me a story about this not too long ago. The story went like this. Grew up on a farm in North Carolina. And at the age of 12, he was driving tractors and trucks around the farm. He was an accomplished driver by the age of 14. By 15, he was pretty good. But he never went on public roads because it was illegal. One day, his uncle, Bob, desperately needed a battery, and it could be obtained from a store just a mile away. He said, John, get in the car and get me a battery down at Jack's store. John said, Uncle Bob, I'm still 15. I know I can drive, but it's illegal. I'm not allowed to drive on the road. Uncle Bob said, here. Took a pen, took a piece of paper, and said this. I, Bob Spencer, hereby empower John Spencer, drive my truck down to Jack's store and nowhere else, July 10th, 1964. He said, put this in your pocket and go down and get me that battery. Now, if you think about it, that piece of paper is absolutely worthless. If someone stopped him and asked him what he was doing. But children trust, don't they? Uncle Bob said, it'll be okay. Boom, go get my battery. And so I went and got the battery. Nothing bad happened. And by the way, I'm not urging you 15-year-olds to start driving around the roads. That's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is, children trust. Trust drives out worry. We're children of God. We trust Him. It drives out worry. It lets us seek first the kingdom. If you aren't worrying, you can pursue God's will wherever it leads you. Let me give you an illustration that might might strike some with joy or with consternation. Suppose you are an independent Christian retailer. Everybody knows that Sunday is not the best, but maybe the third or fourth best day of the week. It's your call. You're not working for a big corporation. It's just refrigerators or something. You can wait till Monday to buy it. It's not a life or death matter. Do you stay open on Sunday or not? Well, see, if you live for money, if you're always worried about money, you would say, well, I've got to stay open on Sunday. But if you trust God, you can say, Lord, you take care of life. Therefore, I can give myself rest according to your good will. And I can give my workers rest as you desire. Faith drives out worry. Faith allows us to be generous, to stop working and working and working. It also allows us to give money away. It allows us to be generous to the kingdom of God. When we seek first the kingdom, it's not a stretch. It's not just because it's stewardship season. The teaching about worry follows Jesus' teaching about money, about trusting God, not mammon. So it's right to say the end of worry is the beginning of generosity to kingdom causes, to the church of God, which is the concentration point of the kingdom. Now, of course, the kingdom needs finances. It's much broader than that. We saw that last week. To seek the kingdom is to seek the gospel. It's to believe personally. To tell our friends. To think about life in light of the gospel. To seek first the kingdom is to make disciples. To make a disciple of yourself. To study God's word. And to be in studies with your friends. To seek first the kingdom is to be part of the family of God. It means not just to be content to come to church for an hour. It means to seek fellowship with your brothers and sisters. That's seeking the kingdom. Because we're not just members of a kingdom, we're members of a family. It means we orient our life toward big things. We pray, thy will be done. And we think, how can God's will be done north and south on Hanley Road and east and west on Route 40 and Route 44 and all the city streets that we can think of? It means we think it through. How can I seek you? Not worried primarily about food, drink, clothing, money, but turning our thoughts to kingdom causes in ways that are small and large. Faith drives out worry. Trust in God drives out worry. Seeking the kingdom gives us something constructive to do. We're not busy when we have nothing to do. We worry. So seek the kingdom. Be busy with something better than small things. But more than that, when you seek the kingdom, you seek the King, the God who's redeemed you, the God who's provided for you day by day. When we meet the King, we turn away from our inward thoughts of worry and doubt and out to God's care for His creation, God's care for His children. It drives worry away. So don't worry. Trust the Lord, the King. Seek His kingdom. He'll add our needs. Seek the King. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do praise you and thank you that you are indeed the King whom we can trust. You have proven this to us over and over. And I pray, Lord, that we would think your ways. We'd consider lilies and birds and the futility of worry and the futility of turning inward. Turn us outward, Lord, to you. We might live lives of confidence, lives of plans, but lives of trust, lives that look out to broad things, to your kingdom, not just our desires. We pray this, Lord, through Jesus. Amen.